Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
First Corinthians 14, verse 1, the Bible tells us to pursue or follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And we taught on that particular context there, exactly what was going on in the church. For a definition for the birth thirst, we defined it as a zealous craving and cultivating of things that are birthed by the Spirit of God for the edifying or strengthening within the covenant community. The things that are birthed by the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we need to begin to crave and cultivate in our lives. Spiritual things. On last week, we talked from the thought, living out your birthright. We said that once you have this birth thirst, you're going to move into an area where you're going to live out your birthright. That means that the promises that God has made to us, the covenant that God has made to us, we are learning how to live out our birthrights. And we gave you three things relative to that. And we say, first of all, you have to check your desires that lead to practices of spiritual bondage. That's what happened to Galatians, those Christians. They were desiring to go back into some teachings that did not agree with the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul wanted to know, why are you desiring to go back to those things that God has brought you out of? We said there has to be a self-examination. That means every believer need to ask themselves, you know, is Jesus really living in me? Because if Jesus is living in us, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, whether Christ dwells in us. There will be an inner witness, an inner hunger, and an inner focus in our life. Because if you got an inner witness, if you got an inner focus, if Christ is in you, how many know you're going to want to go to church? The second thing we say, you got to choose to practice things that identify with your spiritual freedom. And the third thing, we have to commit to a course and don't allow conflict to get you off course. So we looked at the case in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul began to deal with them concerning the new covenant that they were under and the promises that come with that. And he used a lot of illustrations there with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their sons and the Mount Sinai. All those are symbols of Paul trying to get the Galatians to see that there are certain rights that come with the born-again experience. What I want to move in today is that once you begin to live out your birthrights, you're learning how to live out the promises of God, you learn how to confess the promises, you're learning how to operate your faith in the promises of this new covenant that God has for you, you got to remember that that's going to begin to change the way you live your life now. Because you're a covenant man, a covenant woman of God. You're just not in relationship with God. God has given you a manual so you will know how to live out your faith. There's a place also where in that desiring, that craving, that cultivating of things that's birthed by the Spirit of God that you want to see in your life so that you can strengthen the faith community. But there's also this thing called form. Say form. In Galatians 4:19, Paul knew that what had caused these Galatian Christians to become vulnerable, to begin to settle for this erroneous teaching that was not coupled with faith, was that they had not been fully formed. So in Galatians 4:19, this is what he said, my little children, to whom I labor in birth again, until what? Until Christ be formed in you. Now, Paul is not rebuking them. Paul is speaking from the heart of a spiritual parent. And he said, I have to go back and do what I've already done again, but the purpose of it is that Christ can be formed in you. These are Christians. These Christians were blinded to the fact that they were deceived. They didn't think they were deceived. They thought what they were doing was honoring God. But they were deceived by these false teachers who were trying to lure them to themselves. See, one thing about a false teacher is that Paul is not trying to lure them to himself. Paul is trying to lure them to Christ. The false teachers are trying to get them away from Christ to follow them. Paul had already preached to them the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They had already got born again. And these false teachers are coming and telling them that you cannot be justified by faith alone. You can't be right with God just by faith alone. You're going to have to do some things yourself relative to the Mosaic law in order to be right with God. How many know they are luring them from what? From the truth. And the answer is this. If Christ is formed in you, you would have known this. If Christ was formed in you, you would have discerned this. They would not have been able to get a seducing spirit to entice you. So he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep working with you until Christ be formed in you. If Christ is formed in you, you can overcome some stuff. A lot of believers are not overcomers because Christ have not been formed in them. When the enemy comes in and send an attack, that's an opportunity to overcome. Whenever you fall, when you commit sin, how many know that's an opportunity to overcome? How do you overcome? Repent. So I want to talk today about formed to overcome. If Christ is formed in them, that is, if the character of Christ and the conduct of Christ is being magnified in their spirit, they have been formed. They've been shaped in such a way that they can overcome the enemy. 1 John 2:26 and 27, listen to what the Bible says. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now, notice what Paul says. And you got to remember, false teachers target believers. They don't go and try to get the sinners. They try to get the saints. And they try to get you away from what? Grace and truth. Remember that now, grace and truth is a hand in glove. What happened when they start preaching this cheap grace gospel, they left truth out. Because they didn't want to offend people. And everybody started running for the grace. But you got to have what? Grace in truth. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of grace in truth. So these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides where? In you. What's that? That's the power of God. That's when you are formed. When you are formed, there's an anointing on the inside of you, and you are able to discern false teaching. You got the anointing. So as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You abide in that anointing. When Christ is formed in you, you recognize the anointing. You recognize it in your own life, and you can discern what is of God and what is not of God by the anointing on the inside of you. 1 John 5:4 says this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, what? Even our faith. These Galatian Christians, had they had Christ formed in them, they would not be in this position. They would not have started out right and got off course. How do you know there's some Christians like that? You wonder, where are they? A lot of times they're back in the world. They don't go to church. They don't pray. What happened? Christ was not formed in them. So the enemy was able to deceive them. And I believe there are three key ingredients in Galatians 4:19 that is necessary for Christ's character, his conduct, for that anointing to be formed in our lives. Our ears are open to so much doctrine in this day and time, so much teachings that are out there. And we got to be able to know how to filter out some stuff that does not line up with the word of God. Listen, I'm talking as a pastor, and pastors have to check themselves to make sure I'm not trying to lure people to me and to my ministry, but I'm trying to lure them to Christ. I'm trying to get them to follow Jesus. That's why we have to preach what? The word of God. Paul told Timothy, I charge you to preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and instruct. Why? Because you want them to follow Jesus. You ain't trying to be a men pleaser. You ain't trying to just keep everybody happy. You preaching what? The unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're preaching in a culture, get this now, where sin is running rampant. Where darkness is running all through the church, and we got to shine the light of truth. Three ingredients I want to give you that I believe is necessary to have Christ formed in us. The first one is in verse 19. Paul uses the word, my little children. You got to understand, these are individuals who have drifted back. These are people who have turned away. Matter of fact, Paul said, if you look at verse 11, he said, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. What does he mean by labored? If you look at Galatians chapter 1, just so you can see what he's talking about, in verse number 6, Paul said this in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In other words, he labored in ministering to them and teaching them and pouring out to them the things of God. He said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul said, I'm concerned because you are being influenced by another gospel. The first thing, if Christ is going to be formed in us, there has to be a deep connection of compassion, because despite the wavering faith and faithlessness of these Galatian believers toward these negative influences called Judaizers, these are the false teachers, to lure them from Christ, of following Christ with truth and to bring them under the law of Moses, Paul's response is that of a deep connection of compassion. He doesn't speak harshly to them. There's a deep connection of compassion. What happens is sometimes we don't know what biblical compassion is. And we go out in this name where you got to love everybody and stuff, and we forget, okay, yes, we have to love everybody, but we got to love the truth. We got to love the truth. What is a picture of biblical compassion? If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, there are three examples to what I believe is a great example of biblical compassion. That's the kind of compassion that we want to communicate in the culture. Biblical compassion. Not just compassion, but biblical compassion. First of all, a good definition for biblical compassion is this. It's an inward turning of the heart to witness spiritual truth and transformation of lives for the glory of God. And so in biblical compassion, we're not just out saying we want to feed the poor. We want to get the poor saved as we feed them. We don't want to go out in the community and become a social organization where we just want to go out and meet social needs. We want to meet social needs with a spiritual heart to see them brought into the kingdom of God. What is the use of having a feeding program and nobody getting saved? So we got to understand that God wants us to say, I want you to be compassionate, but I want you to have biblical compassion. That is, my heart's got to be turned to the point that I want to witness spiritual truth and transformation of lives for the glory of God. Yes, let me feed 10,000. At least 3,000 can get saved. In Matthew chapter 9, I believe there are some things the Lord give us. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 27, I want you to look at three cases here real quick. The first one is two blind men. I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. The Bible says when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, what? let it be unto you. In other words, the compassion that Jesus shows created a faith culture for change. Biblical compassion creates a faith culture for change. Jesus did not just perform a miracle for them to have sight. Jesus talked about their faith. Jesus wanted to know, are you truly men of faith? Why? Because if you got faith, not only can your eyesight be changed, but your life can be changed. Biblical compassion creates a faith culture for change. Come down to verse number 32. Here's another case. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by what? By the ruler of the demon. Biblical compassion cares enough to bring others to Christ. The Bible say in verse 32, they brought this man to Jesus. Biblical compassion cares enough to bring others to Christ. Biblical compassion cares enough to bring people to church. Biblical compassion cares enough that it sees the spiritual state of people and begin to pray. Biblical compassion. And the last thing I notice in verse 35, the Bible says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Biblical compassion commits to creatively into the culture with the love and truth. This is biblical compassion, saints. It's not just giving people physical things that they may need, but it's seeing their spiritual state as well and being motivated to know that God wants to meet their spiritual condition as well. Jesus tells them to pray, and when Jesus you begin to pray, you got to listen because God may want to involve you in that answer. Because in chapter 10, the Bible says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds. So the same individuals that Jesus told to pray for the harvest, in verse 37, he sends them out into the harvest. So when you start praying for souls, how many know God going to begin to use you to be the answer to that prayer? I want us to grab that because we got to have a deep connection of compassion for Christ to form in us. We don't just write people off because they are turning back, but we got to begin to what? Be moved with a deep compassion that we want to see them back on spiritual course. We want to see them restored to the things of God in their lives. We see our brother and sister are going down a certain path. We want to reach them for Christ. Turn back to Galatians 4:19. Paul said, my dear children. Then he said this, for whom I labor in birth again. So the second thing is there has to be a discipline to undergo difficulties to enrich others. Now, Paul is using a woman in labor because it is one of the most unselfish form of suffering for the good of another. How many know before you got birth in the earth, somebody suffered? What they call birth pain. The women that have children, you can relate to that. I mean, we're in a time now where they give you medicine, but back then, they didn't have medicine. He brings this illustration of a woman giving birth to a child to show how much he was willing to suffer, to be persecuted, to be attacked by those false teachers so that these believers could have the truth. Don't you know speaking the truth can make enemies? I have become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And then in verse 17 and 18, he talks about those false teachers who's been trying to court them. That word means, get this, play on your affection. They are luring you in to their false teaching. How many know we must be willing to undergo suffering so that others can hear the truth? Parents that we grew up under, sometimes they had to make sacrifices to benefit us. Listen to what Matthew 21 and 23, Jesus had to put Peter in his place. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and from the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. How many know that's not good news in the sense of saying Jesus knew that he had to suffer? So he's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. Listen how Peter responds. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. You know what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, you don't care about God's plan. You care about yourself. You're worrying about protecting yourself. How many know that's why Peter denied Jesus, right? He wanted to protect himself. So Jesus literally turns around and rebukes Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't want me to suffer because you're concerned about yourself. But how many know Jesus knew he had to suffer? Look at 2 Timothy 2 and 10. Listen to this. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He's talking about the believers, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is saying, I go through suffering so that the body of Christ can benefit from it. 1 Peter 4:19, those who suffer according to God's will and trust their soul to their faithful creator and continue doing what? What is right. When you're suffering, you have to continue to do what? What is right. When you're being mistreated for your faith in Christ, you have to continue to do what? Keep doing what is right. When the culture is trying to change and trying to adopt all kinds of immoral activity, you have to keep doing what is right. When people are doing wrong, you have to keep doing what is right. That is a form of suffering. The last one is this. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, now here's it, until Christ is formed in you. We have to display a display of spiritual power in a spiritless context. There has to be a display of spiritual power in a spiritless context. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. One writer said this, as evil increases in the world, there is a compensatory spiritual power for the righteous. When we look at being formed, that is an element of spiritual power on the inside of us. So we can overcome everything that comes against our life. When you are not formed, when Christ hasn't been formed in you, how many know the enemy can come and do all kinds of things against your life? In Acts 28, I want us to look at something here because this is a beautiful witness of the Apostle Paul when he was on the island of Malta. Paul have just come out of one storm. He'd just come out of a major storm, and he lands on this island, and it wasn't time for him to sit back and just say, well, I'll just be eased now. How many know he had to go into another storm? The Bible say, now when they had escaped, that means they'd escaped that terrible storm, then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. This man of God has just come through a major storm on a ship that was devastated, but God promised him his life. And now he meets these people and they're kind and they're generous. And all of a sudden, while he's building a fire, he places the log on the fire and a snake grabs hold through his hand. Listen how the nice people begin to treat him. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Church folks will say, God got him. God's getting him back. That's how some Christians will do you when you end up going through something in your life. God, no, God ain't doing this. God's bringing you out of stuff. God ain't putting stuff on you. Am I in the right house now? God ain't trying to bring destruction in your life. God is bringing deliverance in your life. It's the devil that brings destruction. It's the devil that lures us away from what we've been formed to be. But verse 5 say, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Hallelujah. Paul shook him off in the fire because the fire is designed to destroy you, not me. So he shakes him off in the fire. Now look at verse 6. However, they were expecting that he will swell up or suddenly fall down dead. People better watch how they're waiting on something bad to happen to you. They better watch how they sit back and say, let's give it some time. Glory to God. God's got a plan for your life. And ain't no viper going to stop it. God's got a plan for your life. And the devil can't stop it. Paul shook that thing off. And we got to learn how to shake some stuff off and move on with our lives. Paul is moving on with life. They trying to figure out his life. But after they had looked for a long time, sometimes you just got to give people some time, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In other words, there is no way in the world that this man should be standing here and building a fire after a snake like that grabs him, bites him, he shakes it off, and he's keeping on moving forward with business. If God be for you, can be against you. And the Bible say, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius had lay sick of a fever. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and did what? Healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases all came and were what? Healed. He had a viper on his hand, but now he got healing flowing through his hands. And they also honored us in many ways. And we departed. They provided such things as was necessary. Saint Paul had Christ formed in him. He had Christ formed in him. He said it himself in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? But Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself. Paul had Christ formed in him. When Christ is formed in us, we have overcoming power. When Christ is formed in you, I don't care if it's a storm. I don't care if it's an accident. God will bring you through it. Hallelujah. That's why Paul wanted these Christians. That's why he prayed. That's why he said, I got to get back to the job. Why? Because these are my dear little children. And I will travail again until. In other words, Paul said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I don't care how long it takes. Until I see Christ formed in you. Until I see you walking in overcoming faith. Until I see you living out a deep compassion. Until I see you discipline yourself to undergo difficulties so that others can be blessed. And until I see a display of spiritual power in your life, I will travail. Hallelujah. Until Christ be formed in you. Listen, every one of us here today should be able to say, I know Christ is formed in me. His character, his conduct, his power is working in my life. Hallelujah. I don't follow false teaching. I don't follow deceivers. I don't run after every wind and doctrine and slate of men. But I'm fixed on Christ. I'm not, get this, I'm not watering down the truth. I'm going to proclaim the truth. I won't get mad at the preacher who preached truth and make him or her my enemy. I'm going to make them my friend. See, when Christ is formed in you, you don't get mad at the word. You change. Yeah, you make a change.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.